4. Women can't become heads of state. A vast majority of Muslim scholars believes that women cannot become heads of state. Many of them base their view on the following hadith. Abu Bakr reported, Allah has given me the benefit of a word which I heard from the Messenger of God during the days of the Battle of Al-Jamal, when I was about to join the people of Al-Jamal and fight alongside them. And that is, when the Messenger of Allah heard that the people of Persia had appointed the daughter of Khosrow, he said, people who appoint a woman as their leader will never succeed. Al-Bukhari, Al-Jami' al-Sahih, Volume 4, page 1610, Hadith number 4163. This hadith suffers from the following flaws. 1. It is evident from the very text of the narrative that it was never known before the Battle of Jamal took place in 36 AH. It was brought forward only when Aisha رضي الله عنها faced Ali رضي الله عنه in battle. Before this, it was never heard of, which of course is very strange. 2. One of the narratives is of Ibn Abi Jamila, about whom scholars of Rijal know that he used to give preference to Ali over Uthman, and it is also known that since Aisha sided with Uthman, a group of the followers of Ali targeted her to besmear her character. Moreover, the hadith can never be applied since she never claimed to be the ruler of the Muslims. 3. It is a gharib hadith. In hadith parlance, a narrative which has just one narrator in any section of its chain is called gharib. It renders the narrative quite weak. It is only Abu Bakr who reports this narrative at the top of this chain. The nature of the narrative is such that other companions too should have reported it from the Prophet ﷺ, but we find none. 4. If the content of the hadith is analyzed, one can easily conclude that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ could never have uttered these words. After all, success in this world was attained by many nations who had women rulers until the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and even after him. 5. Last but not the least, this hadith is against the Quran. It is the purport of the Quran that anyone who enjoys the confidence of the majority is eligible to become the ruler of the Muslims. The Quran states, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ And their system is based on their consultation. Surah number 42, verse 38. The implication of this directive is that a Muslim government should be formed on the basis of a majority mandate, exist if it continues to enjoy this mandate, and be deposed if it does not. Now where does the Quran exclude women from this general principle? Another argument which is put forth by some to argue against a woman head of state is that since Islam says that the head of a family should be a man, and since a family is the basic unit of a state or society, therefore only a man should be the head of state. In this regard, it needs to be understood that a family structure and a state structure are inherently different from one another as far as their governance is concerned. According to the Quran, the head of the family is chosen on the basis of temperament and physical qualities and because of the fact that the head should be the breadrunner of the family. It says that men in general are more suited not only temperamentally and physically for this purpose, they also have been entrusted with the responsibility of earning for the family. On the other hand, as pointed out above, the head of the state should be a person who enjoys the confidence of the majority. This is a requirement of the Quranic injunction, Amruhum Shura Bainahum, or their affairs are decided on the basis of mutual consultation. Surah number 42, verse 38. Hence, if a woman enjoys this confidence in some country, then, of course, it means that it is the will of the majority that a woman should rule them. In such cases, it is essential to follow the will of the majority. In other words, it can be said that since the criterion of selection of a head of a family is different from that of selection of a head of state, one cannot analogously deduce a directive for one on the basis of the other. 5. The Diyat of Women. The clarification presented in this section is based on Javed Ahmed Ghamidi's view. Diyat means a fine a murderer has to pay the family of the murdered person in case he or she is granted pardon. It is believed that if a lady is murdered, the fine that would be given to her relatives would be half of the amount of what would have been given in case a man had been murdered. Consider now the verse of the Quran which mentions this issue. فَمَنْ عُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٌ فَاتِّبَاعٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَدَاءٌ إِلَيْهِ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Then for whom there has been some pardon from his brother, the remission should be followed according to the ma'ruf and diyat should be paid with goodness. Surah number 2, verse 178. It is evident from this verse that the diyat should be paid according to the ma'ruf of a society. Ma'ruf means the customs and conventions of a society. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ma'ruf of the Arab society was that the diyat of a woman was half that of a man. So, while following the directive of the Quran regarding diyat, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam enforced the ma'ruf of his society. The ma'ruf of different societies may be different, and therefore the ma'ruf of each society should be followed. In other words, Islam has not obligated Muslims to discriminate in this matter, because in this matter, between a man or a woman, a slave or a free man, and a Muslim or a non-Muslim. It wants them to follow the ma'ruf of our society. Scholars have erroneously enforced the ma'ruf of the Arab society of the times of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Since then, the wheel of fortune has revolved through 14 more centuries, and the tide of time has sped past innumerable crests and falls. Social conditions and cultural traditions have undergone a drastic change. As per this Quranic directive, every society is to obey its custom, and since in our own society no law about diyat exists, those at the helm of affairs of our state can re-legislate in this regard. Ibn Abidin, a celebrated Hanafite scholar, writes, "It should be noted that juristic issues either stand proven by a categorical injunction, which is the first type, or stand proven by ijtihad and opinion, which is the second type. Most issues of the second category are based by the mujtahid upon the customs and traditions of a particular period in such a way that if he would have been present in this age, which has a certain custom and tradition, he would have given a different opinion. Hence, about the condition of ijtihad, they also state the condition that it is necessary to have a clear understanding of the habits and common practices of the people, because with the change in times, a lot of directives change. This may be due to a number of reasons. For example, a change in the general custom, requirement of a situation, or a fear of disorder in the general condition of the people, that if a directive is continued in its original state, it might create difficulties for them or inflict a loss upon them. This would be against the principles of the Sharia, which are based upon facility, comfort, and prevention of damage and disorder." Ibn Abidin, Rasail, page 125. 6. The testimony of women. In the opinion of most Muslim jurists, the testimony of a woman, wherever acceptable to them, is half that of a man. They base their view upon the following verse of the Quran: وَاسْتَشْهِدُوا شَهِيدَيْنِ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُونَا رَجُلَيْنِ فَرَجُلٌ وَامْرَأَتَانِ مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَاءِ أَنْ تَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. And call in two male witnesses from among your men over the document of loan. And if two men cannot be found, then one man and two women from among those whom you deem appropriate as witnesses, so that if either of them gets confused, the other reminds her. Surah number 2, verse 282. While critically analyzing this view, Javed Ahmed Ghamidi writes, "This view of our jurists concerning the testimony of a woman is not correct, owing to the following two reasons. Firstly, the verse has nothing to do with the bearing of witness to an incident. It explicitly relates to testifying over a document. It is very obvious that in the second case, witnesses are selected by an external agency, while in the first case, the presence of a witness at the site of an incident is an accidental affair. If we have written a document or sign an agreement, then the selection of witnesses rests upon our discretion, while in the case of adultery, theft, robbery, and other similar crimes, whoever is present at the site must be regarded as a witness. The difference between the two cases is so pronounced that no law about one can be deduced on the basis of the other." Secondly, the context and style of the verse is such that it cannot relate to law or to the judicial forums of a state. It is not that after addressing a court of law that it has been said that if such a lawsuit is presented before them by a claimant, then they should call in witnesses in this prescribed manner. On the contrary, this verse directly addresses people who borrow and lend money over a fixed period. It urges them that if they are involved in such dealings, then an agreement between the two parties must be written down, and to avoid disputes and financial losses, only witnesses who are honest, reliable, and morally sound should be appointed. At the same time, their personal involvement and occupations should be suited to fulfill this responsibility in a befitting manner. The verse should not be taken to mean that a lawsuit will only stand proven in court if at least two men or one man and two women bear witness to it. It is reiterated that the verse is merely a guidance for the general masses in their social affairs and counsels them to abide by it so that any dispute can be avoided. It is for their own benefit and welfare that this procedure should be undertaken. Consequently, about all such directives, the Quran says, ذَلِكُمْ أَقْسَطُ إِنَّ اللَّهِ وَأَقْوَمُ لِلشَّهَادَةِ وَأَدْنَى أَلَّا تَرْتَابُ. This is more just in the sight of God. It ensures accuracy in testifying and is the most appropriate way for you to safeguard against all doubts. Surah number 2, verse 282. Ibn Qayyim comments on this verse in the following manner. It relates to the heavy responsibility of testifying by which an owner of wealth protects his rights. It has no concern with the decision of a court. The two are absolutely different from each other. Ibn Qayyim, I'lam al-Muwaqqi'een, volume 1, page 91. 7. Female circumcision. It is believed by some scholars that like the male offspring, the female offspring must also be circumcised. They base their opinion primarily on the following hadith. Abu Mali reports from his father that the Prophet is reported to have said, circumcision is a sunnah for men and an honorable thing for women. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Musnad, volume 5, page 75, hadith number 20738. It needs to be appreciated that this narrative is not soundly attributed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of the presence of Al-Hajjaj ibn Artha, who is weak and unreliable. For this reason, no directive can be derived from it. The fact that only the male offspring must be circumcised is an established sunnah of the Prophet in this regard.